Let us turn together, please, to the book of the Psalms, number 130. Psalm 130. This is one of the songs of degrees. Very interesting psalms if you commence at number 120 and go to 134. And you will find as you're reading them that they run in sets of three, because these are the occupations and the songs of the people of God when they're going up to worship. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Three times a year, God required the males in Israel to come up to Jerusalem. Interestingly, the first time they were to come was at the time of unleavened bread, which was the day of the Passover. And when they were coming up to Jerusalem for the memorial of the Passover, that's where we've been this morning, beloved. That has been our occupation. I've often thought of that occasion. I've often wondered how many of those dear people entered into the wonders of what it meant that they had been redeemed by the blood of a lamb. And here we are this morning. We've been occupied with that, beloved. Well might we go up singing the songs of the degrees as we marvel and praise at the wonders of the Lamb who died to save us. The second occasion that they were required to come up was on the day of Pentecost. Now, they did not, of course, have any understanding of Acts chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, but the day of Pentecost was just a one-day festival. But up they came, and they were singing. And brethren, we have every reason to sing this morning that we are a part of the body of Christ. Oh, the wonder of that mystery. Read the Ephesian epistle and your heart is thrilled to see the language that is used to describe the greatness of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The glorious one, he is the head of the body, which is the church. But the third time they were to come up was a time of festival that we're celebrating the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. His coming in glory reminds us of the word in Titus, doesn't it, brethren? May it be our affair, be our feeling, be our praise. We need to be coming with praise, filling our hearts and our mouths with the praises of the blessed person of the Savior, whom we shall see, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing in glory of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we shout hallelujah, brethren, and come, Lord Jesus, as we think of the wonders of that day. And we shall indeed be going up with praise. I sometimes wonder how I will ever, ever, ever cease to praise when I first gaze upon that lovely man who once was upon Golgotha's tree in my place, and now he's upon the throne, my advocate, my high priest, in the presence of the Father. Just read this little psalm. There's one expression in it I wish to notice with you a little concerning, and taking it in application of the coming again of our Lord Jesus to the air to receive the bride of his heart and the church of which he is the head. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Here is the verse I wish to notice with you. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's an interesting study to notice in your Bible the watchmen. You will find them in three books. Here we find them in this psalm, and you'll find them in Isaiah and the Song of Solomon. And in each of the occasions we read about the watchmen, we find that there's a dual thought that's really conveyed by them. These are men who are watching for two things. They're watching for enemies, lest there be those who would be sneaking up on Israel, on Jerusalem, in the hours of the dark, to overcome them. But they're also watching for the morning. They're watching for the end of that session, when they need not fear the foe that may sneak upon them and bring disaster. Watchmen. And here in this little verse, notice with me, if you will, they're watching for the morning. You know, the first morning in your Bible was the coming of light upon the creation of darkness. Isn't that amazing? That's a beautiful picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. He was the light. God said, let there be light. And there was light, and that was the first morning. The last morning in your Bible is mentioned in Revelation 22, when the Lord Jesus says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. Ah, brethren, God would have our hearts directed towards the morning. We've been thinking of Calvary. We've been thinking of the glorified man at God's right hand. And he can't wait. That's one of the expressions of Revelation 1. The emphasis of that word is the waiting of Christ. He can't wait. I wish my heart to be that way every day. I can't wait until the morning dawns. What a morning it will be from the darkness that we even have read of in this psalm. There's three things in this psalm that are the concerns of the people, as you will notice. The depth of the darkness that surrounds them, the dangers and the darkness. And then again, we have as well in verse 5, you'll notice how he mentions, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. They're walking in the faith of the word that was given them. And so are we, brethren. Darkness surrounds us. It is a dark world. And there are many beloved saints that are in times of darkness, as we were hearing yesterday. And you know, there's some that we have here in Jackson even, and they'll never, ever, ever get over the disease that they have. Never, never. They've lived with it for years, and they'll never get over it this side of eternity. That's darkness. It must be depressing at times. Many are brokenhearted. Many are depressed. But brethren, we're hoping in the Lord. And the last thing you'll notice in his word, and the last thing is in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Notice, brethren, he's speaking of the great Jehovah of Israel. He is sovereign Lord. He is over all. We're waiting for the morning when we shall behold that blessed one. Just notice, if you will, I want to take a look at the watchers. And I want to take a look at what they're occupied with. And I want to take a look at what they're expecting. To take a look at the watchers, brethren, we need to remember that should be the character of our heart. Keep our eyes open. The adversary is a master at laying snares. I fear the devil. And I pray many, many, many times, Lord, don't ever allow him to come at me. I'm afraid of him. He's mightier than I. He's so wise. Think of what he did with Adam and Eve. Think of the tremendous corruption that has been the result. I don't want that snare. God, keep my feet. Keep watching. Watching lest there be a time in your life, dear younger believer, you are being confronted with a world that has absolutely no fear of God. Snares are on every hand. You'll hear it. You'll see it. You're educated with it. You're taught it as if it was normal. It's not normal, brethren. Don't ever touch it. Let not your hand be defiled, for the snare will take you in to the awful abyss of a broken heart and sin to be confessed before God in the assembly. How sad it would be. Watch for the snares. But we're watching as well for the morning. Thank God. The watchmen are looking and watching for the first rays of the light of sun that would rise. The one thing that precedes that sun is the morning star. And brethren, what can we say when we're watching for the morning? What will it ever be when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, steps from the Father's throne and he steps to the air, and with the voice of the sovereignty of his lordship, he shall summon that church home to himself. What a moment! Notice as well what these people are expecting here is the hope of their change, and so are we. Oh, what a change it will be, brethren. Not only a venue, that will be a marvelous change when we will see the world no more with all its attractions, with all its snares, with all its complexities and all its heartache, no more. What a change that will be. What a morning when we step into the brightness of the sunlight of the presence of our beloved Lord. But oh, brethren, what a change it will be when we're done with Adam. I yearn for that day. No more interruptions while I'm praying. No more temptations of an old wicked nature that yearns to still be the governor of my body. No more. Gone forever. We shall be in the fullness of the greatness of the Son of God. Marvelous, brethren. That's the promise of Ephesians 4 and likeness unto him. What a change it will be. Can I ask you, dear brother, dear sister, do you yearn for that change? When I turn to Romans 8, I see another yearning, a yearning for the glory of the liberty of the sons of God. Oh, what liberty that will be when we step into the blaze of that morning to hear for the first time the song of the redeemed in heaven. Join our voices with that choir to extol the Lamb as he is forever in the center of all the purposes of his church. Marvelous day, a morning of glory. They're watching, watching. Oh, may God help us, brethren, just to remind our hearts each new day. Very simply it is, but so profound in its prospect. Perhaps today, wouldn't it be wonderful to rise from a meeting like this, to step into the blaze of the morning when we shall behold the glory of our Redeemer, the glory of our Father in all the wonder of his faithfulness. We shall be with him forever. But you'll notice again, as we mentioned here in this passage, what they're occupied with while they're waiting. You'll see that in that little passage there in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Here's something, brethren, that's not only better than the morning. It's the Lord himself. Behold the glory of that one. Think of the beloved disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't know what to say. And I don't know what I'm going to say either, brethren. But one thing we often sing in our little song will likely be the echo of our hearts. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What shall it be when our voices will be released? Our minds will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. We'll be suited to that glory. We'll be unable to comprehend and understand and gaze without fear upon the glory of the deity of eternity, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What a morning. We hope and wait for the Lord. Last of all, As I sit down, notice with me, if you will, a look at what they're expecting. They're expecting the fulfillment of a promise. The great blessing of God to Israel. He had given it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, reiterated it again to Moses. Moses told the people, they're expecting the great Redeemer to deliver them from all their foes. And so, brethren, we're waiting. We're watching for the morning. May it be our occupation. The Lord graciously help us each day. You, dear younger people, can I ask you to do a little something and discipline in your life? Two things. In your life, make it a discipline to tell yourself, I want to please God today. And number two, Lord, keep the rapture before my face. Keep the rapture before my face. That will help us, as we were hearing in the first meeting on Friday night, that will help us to weigh things, to keep our eye upon the person of our blessed Lord, and to keep our eye on what my life will look like at the rapture. That's the coming again of our Lord Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ. We're watching for the morning. May the Lord keep that before us to the praise of his name and to the everlasting glory that we shall share as we step into the inheritance of the heavenlies, which is ours forever with our Lord Jesus Christ.